Everybody loves gifts. We love Christmas presents, birthday presents, wedding presents, and the like. Gifts make us feel special, appreciated, and loved. Even a simple handmade present can mean much when we realize the love behind the gift. And yet, even something as universally accepted and appreciated as gifts can cause problems. When there's more than one child in the family, the children will often compare their present with their siblings and probably complain that theirs isn't as good. A child attends a birthday party of another child and wonders why he or she doesn't get gifts when the child whose birthday it is gets all these presents. And this leads some parents to make sure that everybody gets presents on somebody's birthday. I've never understood that. I don't like it myself, because I think it takes away from the special day of the child whose birthday it is. But in order to calm these problems, we do these kinds of things. See, why bring that up in church? Well, as we continue in our study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have come to the gifts of the Spirit, what are sometimes called spiritual gifts. These phrases occur in a number of New Testament books, though they're not always referring to the same thing, but they're called gifts, and gifts are good, right? Yet few concepts have divided Christians more, particularly in the last 100 years, than this concept of spiritual gifts. What they are, who has them, and who doesn't, how they are manifested, whether or not some are active today. These questions and others like them have literally split churches right down the middle. They've created chaos in the body of Christ. And this is nothing new. The Apostle Paul had to go into great detail concerning spiritual gifts with the Corinthian church, particularly in chapters 12, 13, and 14. You see, these Christians in Corinth were aware of spiritual gifts. They were even putting them into practice. But their comprehension about them was inaccurate, and their conduct was inappropriate. And so Paul had to set them straight. Now, since, as Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, we can conclude that such disorder and such misunderstanding is not from God. I believe that the division and the controversy surrounding spiritual gifts has arisen because people have gotten away from God's Word. They have elevated their own experience and their own opinions above what God says on the subject. And so in the next few weeks, I'd like to get back to the Bible, back to what the Scriptures have to say about the gifts God has given to His children through the Holy Spirit. I'd like to begin this morning with the definition of spiritual gifts. What are we talking about? The Greek term used in the New Testament is charismata. See, I've kind of heard something like that before, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But it simply comes from the Greek word, not for spirit, but for grace. Isn't that interesting? The whole idea of spiritual gifts, it is something about the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is Him giving me something I don't deserve. And isn't that what a gift is all about? When you give a birthday present to somebody, did they earn it? Do they somehow deserve it for occupying a space on planet Earth? No. We give gifts because we love the person we're giving it to. And God has given us gifts of grace. The preeminent gift is salvation. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. God has given us what we don't deserve. Well, spiritual gifts function the same way. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we achieve. It is something God gives to us. Now, that word charismata, we have a couple of English words that are derived from that term. One is charisma. Somebody has charisma, right? They've got personality. They have a magnetism. Some people call it the it factor. There's just something about them. I can't really describe it. I can't put my finger on it. But there's something about that person that just draws others. They've got charisma. We want that in our leaders. We look for that in politicians, right? We want somebody with personality and just a likability about them. Sometimes we even use that word charismatic that way. We'll talk about a charismatic leader, somebody who has a lot of charm, somebody who has a lot of skill and people skills. Now, there's another way that we use that word charismatic, and that's in church circles. Charismatic, or sometimes Pentecostal, those are used interchangeably, refer to a certain kind of church and a certain style of worship. Now, we're going to get into that in a couple weeks. We'll talk about the charismatic movement and what that means. But I want you to understand that all spiritual gifts are called charismata, not just one. See, we tend to focus in the charismatic movement on one gift. And we think that that's the one spiritual gift, but it's actually one of many. The word charismata is used to describe all spiritual gifts. And it is essentially a gift of grace. It is a free gift. And in almost every case in the New Testament it is used, God is the giver. God is giving gifts to people that they don't deserve. They're gifts of His grace. Consider these texts. Romans 12:6. Having gifts, Greek word charismata, that differ according to the grace, and there's charis, there's the word for grace, given to us, let us use them. God gives us gifts by His grace, and according to that grace, we should use those gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, there is charisma, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whenever you think of spiritual gifts, attach the idea of God's grace to it. The reason that's so important is that it'll keep us from being proud of our gifts. And that's what Satan does, and that's what he did in the Corinthian church. Yes, they were gifted as God's children. He had given them spiritual gifts. But rather than humbly accepting them and saying, look what God has done, they were parading it in front of people saying, look what I can do. And that same attitude exists in some churches today, and it threatens to tear apart the fabric of the fellowship. So always remember, God's spiritual gifts are gifts from God by His grace. John Stott points out in his excellent book, Baptism and Fullness, in order to feel the force of this, it may be helpful to remind ourselves that the word charisma is applied in the New Testament not only to spiritual gifts, but also our salvation. Real popular verse many Christians memorized as children, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word gift there is the Greek word charisma. It's the same word as a spiritual gift. And just as we cannot do anything to earn God's salvation, we cannot do anything to earn a spiritual gift. It is nothing to be proud of. It is something that we always give the glory back to God. A spiritual gift has been described as a special qualification granted by the Holy Spirit to every believer to empower him to serve within the framework of the body of Christ. Okay? It is a special qualification granted by the Holy Spirit, God-given, to every believer. Remember that phrase. Every believer. To empower him to serve within the framework of the body of Christ. Maybe a shorter, simpler definition would be, a gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian service. That's what spiritual gifts are. This last week I was reminded of another definition. It's one I heard growing up. My pastor that I grew up under, Michael Veda, He put it this way, a spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to the grace of God, to be used within the context of that fellowship. It's to be used within the church. And we're going to highlight some of the parts of that definition in a moment. Before that, though, I want to clarify a couple things. What spiritual gifts are not, all right? Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Non-Christians have natural talents. God gives them God-given abilities. You see that. You see an athlete perform and you say, wow, look at his God-given abilities. Or someone has musical talent and you say, wow, look at the God-given ability he has in music. People can paint, they can master language easily, they can write effectively. There's so many areas of skill that people have. And I think it's fair to say that every talent is God-given. But God gives talents to everybody at birth. Whether they're a believer or not, everybody's good at something. And God gets the credit for that. Those are God-given abilities. However, spiritual gifts are different. Because spiritual gifts are only given to believers. Talents have to do with techniques and methods. Gifts have to do with spiritual abilities. Talents depend on natural power. The gifts are a spiritual endowment. It's something given by the Spirit. You know, Peter says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability God gives. So this isn't just something you can do on your own. Talents can instruct, they can inspire, they can entertain. But spiritual gifts relate to the building up of people in the body of Christ. It's either evangelism bringing them to Christ, or it's edification building them up in Christ. There's something supernatural that happens in the one who is ministering when a spiritual gift is exercised. But when somebody exercises a natural talent, that's not supernatural in its effects. And though God may minister His grace because He is sovereign, even through an unsaved person, and who hasn't heard someone who doesn't know Christ, but they may sing beautifully, and they might even sing a gospel song. They're singing the truth. That's not a spiritual gift. They're exercising a natural talent. A spiritual gift is something God uses to benefit, either to bring people to Christ or to build them up in Christ. So spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. We've spent the last month talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit talks about who we are. Spiritual gifts talk about what we do. And which do you think is more important to God? Who we are. Fruit of the Spirit is always more important than the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, Paul tells the Corinthians, you've got the gifts, you don't have the fruit. And we so often pull 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we just pull it out on its own. But that was written in the context of spiritual gifts. And in fact, you might always wonder, why does Paul start chapter 13 the way he does? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of knowledge, if I can perceive all mysteries, but I have not love, it doesn't do any good. Because what he's talking about, there are spiritual gifts. There's a gift of tongues, and there's a gift of knowledge, and there's a gift of wisdom. There's a gift of giving. And he said, I could give everything I have. I could even give my life. The gift of martyrdom. But if I don't have love, it's worthless. It's no good. He's telling the Corinthians, you're great in the gifts. You stink in the fruit. You need to work on who you are before you start going on what you do. And what happened, because there was no love, all those spiritual gifts led to pride and jealousy and envy and divisions in the church. They got the cart before the horse. So that's why we studied the fruit before we studied the gifts. God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that, because we base so much of our worth or our acceptance before God and what we do. Oh, I've got to do these things. You know, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray and, you know, do all these good things. All those are good. But if you're relying on those before God, you're missing the boat. God is much more concerned with the kind of person you are. Do you have the love? Do you have the joy and the peace and the patience? He'd much rather see that than to see you exercising your spiritual gifts. Even though that's important, character is more so. So gifts are not the fruit. And then finally, spiritual gifts are over and above the general commands that Christians are given. For example, everybody is called to be a witness. Every Christian is called to be a witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. But certain people in the church have the gift of evangelism. All right? And that gift of evangelism, they can walk up to somebody they've never met and in 5 minutes they're leading them to Christ. I wish I had that gift. I don't. But I've seen it work. I've seen people who do. Or somebody may be able to speak to huge crowds and effectively reach them. They're, you know, Billy Graham can speak to 100,000 people, and yet everybody in the stadium feels like he's talking to them directly. It's a gift of evangelism. Not everybody has that gift. But if I don't have that gift, I can't say, well, I don't have to witness. I'm off the hook. I don't have the gift. No, I am called to witness. I'm still called to share my faith with the people I know. I just may not have the same kind of results that someone with the gift of evangelism has. Same with giving. There is a gift of giving, or some call it the gift of generosity. There are people who can just give and give, and God blesses them, and they give some more. There isn't a selfish bone in their body. A guy named R.G. Letourneau lived in Texas way back in the 30s or 40s. Multimillionaire. Bankrupted himself 5 times because he gave so much to God's work. At one point, he lived on 10% of his income and gave 90% away. That man had the gift of giving. Now, because there are people like that, I don't sit back and say, well, I don't have to give anymore because they're going to make up for me. No, we're all commanded to give. It's just some are gifted to give more. Okay? So don't go through the spiritual gifts and say, well, I don't have that one, so I don't have to worry about that at all. There are still things we're all compelled to do. But some have a spiritual gift which is going to be even more effective in building up the body and bringing people to Christ. And we must always remember these are gifts of the Spirit, which means He is in control. He dictates who gets what spirit or spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the very last verse that Bob read in the scripture reading this morning. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit who gives to each one, notice this, just as He determines. It is the Spirit of God who determines what spiritual gift or gifts you get. You don't pray for certain gifts. You don't demand certain gifts. You say, well, why would you? There are churches who teach that. There are preachers who teach that. You go to God and demand that you have this specific gift, and He has to give it to you. That is garbage. The Spirit of God is sovereign. He decides who gets what gifts, and He is the one who empowers us to do it. Hebrews 2:4 echoes the same thought when it speaks of that this salvation first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us who heard Him. God testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Again, we cannot take a spiritual gift and make it on demand. One of the popular spiritual gifts that's very controversial is the gift of healing. And you've got these faith healers that run around and say, you know, I can heal, and they go through and I want to take one of those guys and walk him through a cancer ward and say, heal them all. Why don't they? Because they can't. They won't admit it. And they always have the out. Well, they don't have enough faith. Well, I thought you were the faith healer. See, we cannot have these gifts and use them at our command. They are used at God's command. And that's something we have to always maintain when we talk about these spiritual gifts. You see, the Corinthians had regarded the possession of certain gifts as a matter of pride that set one believer against another on the basis of the possession of this or that gift, and they had created division. But what was the thing you noticed about that passage Bob read? Yeah, there are different gifts, but there's one Spirit. There's different kinds of service, but there's one Lord. There's different ways of exercising what God gives us, but it's the same God. And the whole thing about spiritual gifts is they are to build unity. They are not to build disunity. They are not to divide. And it is one God working for one purpose. But we see the same thing happening today. Some insist that every Christian ought to manifest a certain gift. And in some circles, the charismatic movement says you must speak in tongues or you don't have the Spirit of God. Just read 1 Corinthians and you know that's not true. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, do everybody have tongues? And the answer is no. There is no gift that everybody has. And there is no gift that we should even ask for. Because God gives us the gifts according to His determination. So the same problems that the Corinthians were having back then, we're having today. One final point regarding this definition. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And you may have more than one. You say, well, how many gifts are there? Well, Paul lists spiritual gifts in three places, and then Peter adds a couple more in one of his letters. And none of the lists are exactly the same. Now, if you take all of those lists specifically, you come up with 19. And in fact, probably the best book ever written on the subject is this one here. It's called 19 Gifts of the Spirit. Excellent, excellent book. We do have a copy in our library. It's about to fall apart. It's been well used. But it's an excellent book. But even the author of that book says we're not limiting it to 19. God can use people in ways that He determines. And the fact that no list of spiritual gifts are identical means that none of them are exhaustive. So there may even be more gifts than what are listed. But it is God who is at work. And you know it's God at work, and the outcome is always the health of the body, not the promotion of one individual person. And certainly if it brings division in the body, it's definitely not of God. But without exception, every Christian receives a spiritual gift. That means every one of you who has Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who the Spirit of God lives in your heart, you have a spiritual gift. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the missionaries. It's not just certain people. Every believer has a gift. And that is a wonderful privilege. But it also comes with a responsibility. If you have a gift, you need to use it. You know, Jesus told the parable of three servants who were given talents. And it's really an unfortunate rendition there because it was a sum of money. They called it talents way back when. We think of a talent today as a skill. But maybe that's okay. Think of it that way. We are all given a skill. We're all given a spiritual ability. And two of them went out and exercised it. They used it. They put it to use. And it brought back a return. One of them went and buried it. And what was the master's attitude toward that one? Not good at all. You wicked, lazy servant. Take that one that was given to him and give it to the one who used it. Every believer has a place in the body of Christ. And this idea that we have these days of church as a place you go to be entertained, as a church as a spectator sport, is absolutely unbiblical. Now, it is important for people to come and to be involved. When you come here, we worship God together. We are educated. We are equipped. But if the only thing we do is come and sit and leave and we do nothing else for the body of Christ, we are not living according to the way God wants us to live. He has given you an ability. Find it. Use it. That's Paul's point. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts. Now, while it is true that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, they're not all the same. There is great diversity within the body of Christ and within these spiritual gifts. They don't look the same. They're not practiced the same. Not everybody in the church does the same thing. And that's what makes the body the body. Now, unity is essential in any church body. Paul told the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But unity is not uniformity. I always loved what Howard Hendricks said. You take two chickens, tie their feet together, and throw them over a clothesline, you've got unity. Because, you know, he says you've got union, you don't have unity. They're tied together, but they're not united. We are called to be united, but we don't have to be uniform. We don't all have to look the same, dress the same, act the same. Can you imagine a football team that everybody on the team was a quarterback? They wouldn't get very far. Baseball team and everybody was a pitcher. It's ludicrous, and yet the church is the same way. We are not all the same. We're not all called to do the same ministries. And God has equipped all of us to do different ministries so that all the ministries get done. It's not up to one person to do it all. And not everybody does the same thing. We all do different things. Paul uses a great analogy later in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses the analogy of the human body. Right. The body is a unit. This is me. But there are different parts of the body, right? You know, I have feet, I've got hands, you know, ears, nose, all the different parts of the body. And they all look different, right? Feet don't look like hands. Ears don't look like nose. They look different. They function differently. They all have a different purpose. And yet, we're all one body. And he goes on to say, you know, the hand can't say to the feet, well, because I'm not a foot, I'm not part of the body. Or the feet can't say to the hand, you're not a foot, so you're not part of the body. Meaning, I don't need you. See, there's no place for inferiority or superiority in the body of Christ. We're not better than anybody else, and we're not less than anybody else. We all have a different function. We all have a different role within the body. I like what Leslie Flynn writes in this book. He says, we should neither be parasites nor paralyzed members of the body of Christ. We shouldn't just come in and leech off of everybody else and not contribute at all. It should be a give and take, just like in your own family. Everybody pitches in, it all gets done. If one person doesn't come through, the whole body suffers. Same is true in the church. And a lot of churches struggle because 10% of the church is doing 90% of the work. And they wonder, why doesn't the church grow? You get 90 or 100% of the people doing the work, it's going to be much more effective. You're going to see growth. Not only are you going to see growth in numbers, but the people themselves are going to grow because the more you use your gift, the more you grow. So we all need to be getting involved. But unfortunately, people don't always see it that way. Our old selfish tendencies tend to come to the forefront more often than not. One writer put it this way, human nature is naturally inclined toward feelings of inferiority and superiority. When one person has a particular gift which another doesn't possess, it's easy to forget that every gift comes only by the grace and the sovereignty of God. And it's because the Corinthians had lost sight of this that Paul had to deal with feelings of inferiority and superiority among them. And you know what's common to those two things? Inferiority, superiority. They're both focused on self. You know, we think of someone with a superiority complex, oh, they're arrogant. They're conceited. They're full of pride. But did you know that inferiority is a subtle side of pride? Because it's still focused on you. Even though you think lower of yourself, you're still thinking of yourself, and that's pride. I know it sounds backwards, but it's true. And the key to humility is not thinking lower of myself. Some people think that humility is I'm always running myself down and, oh, I'm no good, I can't do anything. That's not humility. That's pride. Humility gets your eyes off of yourself. You start looking to others and how can I help and what can I do to help others? How can I minister? What can I get involved with? That's humility because you're not thinking about yourself at all. So it takes both the inferiority and the superiority out. So how can we accomplish that? How can we overcome these feelings? And that's the focus of our third and final point. We need to always remember the design for spiritual gifts. Why are they there? Why did God give gifts? And the answer is to benefit the body as a whole. It's to build up the church. It's to bring others to Christ and strengthen them in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one, see, hear that again, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. It's not to make myself better. It's not to fulfill myself. And I hear an awful lot of people leaving church and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I quit going to that church because I didn't get anything out of it. If we maintain a self-centered, what I get out of it mentality, we'll never be happy anywhere. The whole purpose of being a part of the body is what are we giving to it? And I'm not talking dollars and cents there. I'm talking about our participation. I'm talking about being involved in the ministry. Well, I can't preach. I can't get up in front of people and teach. I don't know enough. There's more to it than that. We're going to look next week at the different kinds of gifts there are. You'd be amazed at what different kinds of service are available that every person can be involved in. Paul expands this thought in Ephesians 4. I've often said this is, you want to know what the church is all about or what it should be all about, this is it. If you want a purpose statement or a mission for the church, this is it. First, in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Those are all spiritual gifts. But he goes on to explain why. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and a measure of the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why did God give spiritual gifts to people within the church? So that the church would grow up. So that every individual in the church would grow up in Christ. And again, church growth is not primarily about numbers. It's about growing up. It's about maturing. And as every Christian discovers their gift and begins exercising their gift, the whole body grows up. We all grow up in Christ. We mature. And while it's true that the gifts of the Spirit are given to individual believers, they are given for the body. They're not given to us just to make us feel good. They are given to us so that he might minister through us. They're given to us so that others can grow up. And when we all fit into our roles, when we're all exercising our spiritual gifts, we all benefit. We all grow together. And that brings unity. But when everybody is comparing themselves to themselves and by each other, that brings disunity. That's where the squabbles start. And not only does it benefit others when you minister to others, it also helps the person using the gift. And it helps others to find their gifts and so that they start using them. There's just a ripple effect that happens when we do what we're supposed to do. See, the Christian who ministers his gift of helps not only serves those believers, but encourages them to be more helpful. One who exercises a gift of mercy helps his fellow believers to be more merciful. As we minister our gifts, we help others better minister theirs. And as we fail to minister our gift, we hinder others. And any Christian who does not exercise his or her spiritual gift cripples their own ministry and the ministry of others. It really holds back the church as a whole. Many churches advocate what's called an every member ministry. Each person within the church family has a role through which others benefit and God is glorified, and that is a very biblical idea. The Holy Spirit has given every believer at least one gift, many more than one, to be used within the context of the church to benefit all. And that gives us a responsibility. We are to discover our gift and we're to put it to work. You know, we often hear of unemployment in our culture, especially in this part of the country. Our state has high unemployment. Decatur has the highest unemployment rate in the whole state. Many have been out of work for some time. What we don't hear about is unemployment rates in the church. And I'll bet if we did, they'd be a whole lot higher than in our society. The number of Christians who come consistently but are not involved otherwise in the church, that's a form of spiritual unemployment, and it need not be the case. The Spirit of God has given everyone a gift. He gives them the ability to use that gift, and He puts us in a local family where we can exercise that gift. There is no excuse not to use the spiritual gift that God's given you. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking more closely at what those gifts are and how they can be used. But we have to start with a commitment that, Lord, whatever it is I discover, whatever I find is my gift, I commit myself to you and to your church to be more active, to be more consistent, to get involved so that the whole church can grow up, so that everybody benefits. And see, this is where spiritual gifts differ from those birthday and Christmas presents we talked about at the beginning. Those presents are for the benefit of the person receiving them. Our spiritual gifts are for the benefits of others. May our prayer be, in the words of our final hymn, "Make me a blessing to someone today." Turn in your hymnals, if you would, to hymn number 184. Hymn number 184, "Make me a blessing to someone today." This needs to be our prayer, not just today, every day of our lives. Wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, make me a blessing to someone today." Our prayers are usually, "Lord, bless me." "Lord, give me a blessing." We need to change that to, "Lord, make me a blessing." And you will find you will be blessed. God will bless you as you bless others. This needs to be our prayer individually and as a church. Let's stand together. We're just going to sing the first verse. Make this your prayer. Make this your prayer of commitment today.